Grand Center Church for a number of years, probably more than I actually would like to count, but it's really exciting for me to be here this morning and to see Tyler commissioned for service, in a sense, to be going out to do his internship with Pastor Kevin, who I remember from previous visits, and just to see how God has been leading in various people within this congregation. It's also exciting to hear about the half marathon that Lindsay will be running. You know, that's been my long-term goal, is to actually run a half marathon. And I'm not sure what year that's going to happen. It probably needs to happen sooner rather than later. but it's exciting to hear about that and the cause that represents. You know, there's a verse in Acts that says, Acts 18:23 says, "After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all the believers." And as I was reading through Acts recently, I was struck by the fact that a lot of what Paul did was to strengthen, encourage, and give fresh hope and heart to the believers, to churches that had been established, to disciples. And I guess in a way, although I would very much not want to put myself into the same category as a Paul, in a sense, that's the ministry that God has given me. And I was thinking as I was coming this morning, this church here is sort of my Antioch when I come back, you know. And when Paul would go back to Antioch, it said one time he spent many days there giving reports, and it sounded like it was a place where he received fresh strength and encouragement from the people who had sent him out, so that he in turn could go back and give encouragement to the people he'd been called to serve. So I just want to say, first of all, this morning, thank you to this group of people, to individuals within this church who have been a source of encouragement and strength to me and have given me hope throughout these years. I think the last time I spoke here was about 2 years ago, and some of you signed up to receive my monthly update that we send out as a team. Some of you have sent personal words of encouragement. Some of you have given gifts toward my work special in order that I can do some of the ministry that God's called me to do. And so I just want to say thank you, that you are making a difference in my life, and hopefully your encouragement is spilling out through me to those that God has called me to serve. As you saw in the video, there's been, I think, a lot happening on our team in the last 2 years. And perhaps one of the big words that we're using now is the word expansion. Expansion for us has been in a couple of ways. You know, when we first went as a team, the mobile member care team, we were three single women, and the Lord has since added some good men to our team and has expanded our team in numbers. But also, we have realized that our service area of Christian workers spread across West Africa was double what we at first anticipated. First of all, we thought we were going to help strengthen 5,000 international workers in that area, but what we didn't realize is that there is a whole force of African missionaries coming up, particularly from countries like Nigeria. We were once invited to do a conference in Nigeria, 1,400 Nigerian missionaries, the most zealous people you could ever imagine, going around the world with the gospel, but also challenged in many ways financially with the resources that they need to be for their own care. So we've had some opportunities to care for African missionaries as well. And maybe one of the most exciting things that's happening in terms of that is that right now in at Wheaton Graduate School in the States, there's a lady called Patience, a Nigerian missionary who is getting her counseling degree and will be coming back to Africa. And we hope that she will actually be joining our team, which would be our first African member, team member. So that's been exciting. The other area of expansion has been the Lord is enlarging our borders and helping us see other teams established around the world. One area that's just north of us, of course, the whole area of North Africa. And North Africa includes countries such as Mauritania, Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria, Libya, countries that are predominantly Muslim, 99% in some cases, and our international workers there work under a great deal of surveillance. Your phone calls may be monitored. People coming in and out of your house can be monitored. You live under that kind of a cloud, if you will. And most of the workers who are working in North Africa are not there as missionaries per se. They're there as tent makers. They're helping in social development. They're helping in technology. They're helping make a difference in the lifestyle of the people in those countries. I don't know if you might have heard about a month ago, I guess, of an international worker who was assassinated in this North African region. He represented one of the largest organizations in that particular country and was targeted actually by Al-Qaeda because of the fear that they had. They knew that he was a Christian, but doing a lot of social development work that was benefiting the country, very much loved by the people that he was serving there, and very much a leader to the other international workers. So that was a recent development, and one of the people that went through our training in one of our workshops was able to go into that country and to spend several weeks just coming alongside those who had lost the colleague, the friend, and doing debriefings. So we are expanding, and the next team probably that will be developed is East Africa. Some of you might have been following the news. I think that was about a year ago, too, when a couple came back from Kenya who had gone through some pretty significant things happening in that country. And there's a lot of unrest and violence and whatnot at the moment in that area of the world as well. And we have three new team members identified to set up a team in that area of the world. I said to somebody, I come home and I talk about crises, I talk about difficulties, but I think those things are happening, but really I want you to know that God is building his church in West Africa, in North Africa, in East Africa, in Middle East. People are in there, living there, taking big risks for the Lord, but they are seeing men and women coming to the Lord. So it's not, there's a price to pay, but there's a wonderful harvest happening as well. And the people that you are sending out are working in areas of justice and compassion, helping rescue people who may be in slavery, child slavery perhaps, working with victims of natural disasters or war, working with people who are suffering from HIV/AIDS, lots of things happening, and also encouraging that the church in these countries to stand firm. And I want to just talk briefly this morning, to share briefly with you on the subject of encouragement or strengthening one another. So when I say the word encourage, what comes to mind? I'm just going to throw this word out. When I do workshops, there's a lot of good give and take, so I don't usually stand up and lecture or preach. I just, talk. And we sort of do things, we come to some conclusions together. So I'd just like to ask your thought. When you hear the word encourage or encouragement, what comes to mind?
You can do it.
You can do it. Okay. What else? To stand beside someone.
Smile.
To smile.
Morale builder.
Motivator.
Car driving at CBC.
Card writing, sorry. Okay, card writing. Notes of encouragement. Prayer.
Praise.
Yeah, praise encourages our own hearts, but it also encourages the hearts of others, doesn't it? Okay, so as we see this list of words, or as we've shared, are these things, are they hard things to do? Smile, write a note, praise, boost someone's morale. And yet, you know, we don't always do it. And you know, and is there any commands that talk about encouragement? There are, actually. You know, there is a one in Hebrews 3:13 that says, encourage each other. How often? Encourage each other daily, as long as it is today, so that you will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Some verses translate that exhort, some translate that warn, but we're told to do it daily. And, you know, there are very few commandments in the Bible where we're said told to do it daily, but that's one of them. So what does that word encourage actually mean? Well, apparently in the Greek and the Hebrew, the way it's been translated, it means to strengthen. It means to give fresh courage to somebody, actually to give courage, to impart courage to somebody. It means to strengthen somebody's heart. It means to give counsel, advice, and sometimes warning. Why should we do it? Well, probably the biggest reason is because our God, the God that we serve, is a God of encouragement. You know, we talk about our God being a compassionate God, a just God, a God of mercy, but he's also a God of encouragement. Did you know that? That God is an encourager. Romans 5:15 talks about, in some translations it says, may the God of encouragement. And in other passages it says, may the God who gives patience and encouragement encourage you. So it's something that God is, it's part of God's nature to encourage. Psalm 10:7 says, you, that's God, you hear the desire of the afflicted, you encourage them, and you listen to their cry. So God is an encourager. And God calls us to strengthen, to speak to establish, to give fresh courage to give counsel, to advice to those that he puts in our area of influence. How do we do that? Well, we've already shared some of those ways, and probably one of the biggest ways is through our words. Our words of affirmation, our words of healing, our words of comfort. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the sovereign Lord has given me, in one version it says, an instructed tongue, and in the New Living Translation it says, the sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I can comfort, come alongside the weary. Words of wisdom, instructed words to help, to encourage the weary. I know that we have many, many weary people in our world, people who go through deep valleys. As missionaries, we're not exempt from that. Many times I'm sitting across somebody who shares their story with me. Maybe they've had an armed robbery, but the armed robbery has come after perhaps having had a really tough day, you know, where they have perhaps been, the message that they've come to share has been rejected. Perhaps their child is struggling with sickness. Their loved ones back home that have a family member who is also hurting. And, you know, what words can we share with somebody who's going through such a deep valley? Only words that God gives us, because we don't have the words ourselves, do we, when people are going through those kinds of situations? But, you know, it's not just words, is it? It's our presence. There are times when we don't have words to say, and when what's needed is not words, but what our presence is there. You know, sometimes we give Job's comforters, we remember all the things they said wrong, and they did a lot of things. I mean, they were giving advice, they were trying to explain why Job was going through suffering. They didn't have a clue, did they? They did not have a clue, but they were telling Job why he was suffering. But you know, before they did that, they did something very much right. They sat with Job for 3 days, and they didn't say a word. They just sat with him. If only they could have persevered in that presence and encouraged him by just their presence during that hard time to sit with somebody. One of the countries that we visit is the country of Senegal. And Senegal is in West Africa, but it's just below North Africa and has some of the influence of some of the most resistant Muslim groups who live in that country. Recently, or a while ago, one of our missionaries that we serve, a family that live out in basically in the middle of nowhere. They're about a 12-hour drive from a capital city, and they live with these people. They share their lives with the people. Recently, their people in the village had a group of children were playing in an old car that nobody thought was working, and there was, I think, about 8 children in this car. The brake came off the car, and the car started to roll forward and actually went into the water stream. People were paralyzed in that area because, for 2 reasons, you know, the water was deep, but also because of the animistic beliefs that are associated also with this particular group of people. When they saw the car go in the water, they said, "Oh, a spirit has." You know, a spirit has led them into the water, and so nobody went in to rescue those children. But Rick, this missionary family that had just been living amongst this family, living amongst this people, he ran and got stuff and jumped in the water and started to do rescue attempts and was able to save 2 of those children that was in the car. That spoke volumes to the people. But probably even more so, was that there were still 5 or 6 children who did not make it, who were killed. And Rick and his wife Elizabeth just spent days just going from family to family and just sitting with the families of those who had lost children. They themselves have 4 small children. Their children didn't happen to be in the car that day, but as is the custom in that part of the world, when somebody is grieving, you do a lot of sitting. And they did that. They just went from family to family and sat. That presence, that encouraging presence, who knows the fruit that will bear in days to come. But our presence can be such an encouragement. When we don't know what words to speak, we can share presence with people. We can encourage in that way. But, you know, encouragement, sometimes when we say to encourage, I've heard people say, well, I'm not an encourager. I'm not a warm, fuzzy type of person, you know. Sometimes we think encouragement is only words that are flattery or words to make people feel good. And some people will say, we have people come through our workshops that'll say, you know what, I don't believe in just saying something just to make somebody feel good. And they have a point. So our words need to be well chosen, but sometimes the Lord, he always calls us to build up. He always calls us to build up and not to tear down. But sometimes he calls us to give words of warning or exhortation. The passage I referred to in Hebrews 3:13 talks about to exhort, to warn, to encourage each other, one another daily, so that we will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Did you know that your words of encouragement, of warning, can actually be do spiritual warfare on behalf of another person. The last couple of years, I'm not sure why this is, but in our particular ministry, we've done a lot of counseling, a lot of work with teams who are in conflict with one another. I always hesitate to say that because I know sometimes we hate to say that, you know, as international workers that we have conflict, but the fact of the matter is we all have conflict in our lives, and how we deal with it is so important so that we will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I remember in particular a couple who came through our doors, spent a week with us, a young couple, first term of service, just zealous for the Lord. They had spent their whole lives getting ready to be international workers. Then they came and they joined a team that was not perfect, a team that had many different habits and things that just irritated them. And they also encountered one difficulty after another. They were working in a very, very hard, resistant country in West Africa. And language study was very hard. The language they were learning wasn't even written, so they had to create their own language program. And there was just one situation, difficult situation after another. So the reason they came and see us was to try to find a way to get through this really difficult time. But as they shared with us, the tears came when they talked about the biggest challenges was not the people they'd come to serve. It was not the language study. It was not the hard living conditions. It was the conflict and the hurt that they experienced from their team members, and particularly from their team leader, who they felt should have helped them more in their first few months. And I remember the husband just, my teammate Alan and I were meeting with this couple together. I remember the husband, he just said, I've just decided, you know, I'm just going to do what God's called me to do. It's impossible to get along with this particular person, so I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm just going to do what God's called me to do, and I'm going to ignore them. And, you know, and as he talked, it was evident that in his heart was a lot of bitterness and resentment being built up. And yet there was such love and zeal for God mixed with that. And I'll never forget my teammate Alan, who is one of the most gracious, gentle, but wise pastors and counselors that I've ever seen. And he just, in such a loving but firm way, put up a mirror for this young man to see and gently helped him to understand what would happen in his life and in his ministry if he continued in that whole area of resentment and unforgiveness, and led him to a place where he could forgive those who had offended him. I think that's one of the biggest issues that we grapple with overseas, and perhaps it's a big issue here too, is being able to forgive those who have wronged us. And it's interesting that often in the big offenses, it seems like we know we need grace for those, but it's the interpersonal conflicts that make us the most, that do the most damage, because that's where sometimes the deceitfulness of sin can harden our hearts, where we just think, I will not forgive, or I will not let go of that hurt. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the opportunity to encourage one another in extending forgiveness, in letting go of resentment. When we see that happening in our brothers and sisters, we have a role to play as well. Not to destroy, not to criticize, but to build up and to see that person restored so that they will continue on and be fruitful and be all that God's called them to be. The ministry of encouragement is such a big one in that area. But, you know, it's not just what we say. It's not just our presence. But it's those, what sometimes we call random acts of kindness. Although I really don't think that's the right term. You know, sometimes we'll hear on a radio station, they'll talk about today is the day for a random act of kindness. You know, go out and do a good deed for your neighbor. But we're called to specific, intentional acts of kindness every day. How intentional are we at encouraging those around us? Maybe through a visit, maybe through a helping hand. Maybe when we see that they're struggling, you know, to get a crop off or to whatever, and to really random acts of kindness or intentional acts of kindness. A family that I know that works with, again, with a resistant people group who just living amongst this people and sharing their lives daily came to the understanding that this particular group of people, again, this is a group that works and that lives in Senegal, they had a particular problem with their livestock, and these people were cattle. That was what their livestock, that's what their livelihood was all about. They were cattle raisers, they were cattle herders, and some type of disease struck these cattle, and they were dying in droves. These missionary friends of mine decided that the best way they could help was to bring over some veterinarians and some vaccines and to just minister to the people in that way. You can imagine the impact that had on that group of people when they saw this couple, this family, helping them with the daily problems of their lives, just giving vaccines to their cows. We can encourage people so much by knowing what will make a difference, a small act of kindness. I was telling Pastor Bob this morning that, you know, as I have thought about, you know, from time to time you re-examine your life and where you're going and what you're going to do and what's the long-term impact you want to make on the world. And what the Lord's been saying to me, you know, it's not the big things that you need to worry about in terms of impact on the world. And I like to think maybe I've done some big things, but, you know, the Lord always brings me back to it's how we live our lives on a daily basis. That's what brings people to the Lord here in Grand Center. That's what brings people to the Lord in Africa, in West Africa, in North Africa, in the Middle East. It's seeing the faithfulness in our lives on a daily basis. Paul said in, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians, when he said to the Thessalonians, when I came and lived among you, I didn't just share the good news with you. I shared my very life. I was like a mother to you, sharing my life. It's the choices we make. When I choose to be faithful, when I choose to forgive, when I choose to extend grace to people who have not extended grace to me, that's an encouragement to those around me. Some of you are used to seeing my mother come to with me often. She would come be part of this service when I speak. And, you know, my mom is now 92 years old. We're just kind of going through a health crisis and having to have more help, more care. But what I see in her life, her memory's failing. She doesn't always get her facts straight anymore. There's lots of things that are declining. But what I see in her life is this commitment to faithfulness. She still knows every morning that she's going to pick up her Bible and she's going to read her Bible. She still knows to encourage and to extend, to be joyful with her family when there's new family members added or when we're going through a hard time. She's still living her life in a faithful way, and that's how I want to live my life. Not to worry about so much the legacy that I'm going to leave in terms of the big picture, but what will I leave with the people who I work with, the people who I influence on a daily basis? Will I have been an encourager? Will I have strengthened the heart of those missionaries that I just come across on a daily basis? Will they feel ready to persevere because of the way I've lived my life? That's to encourage. And we don't know. We don't know how our words spoken, our life lived, a note, what the long-term impact will be. And I'll just close with another story that comes from my own family. Many of you, of course, know that my sister, Lorraine, was part of your congregation. She's had a big impact on my life. But recently we were at a family reunion this last week, and it was hard being there without Lorraine. A year ago she was here. But one of my nephews shared a story, and it was my nephew Kevin, who has gone astray in his life and made a lot of bad choices. And suddenly his life turned around this past year, and he shared his testimony, and he said that Lorraine left him a note. And it's obvious that this note is something that he has read over and over and over, because he had it memorized. And he said, and this is what she said. And he read out her exhortation to him and said, and you know, the Lord used that for me to say, I'm tired of going in this direction. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go in this direction. And he's heading off in September to YWAM to do a discipleship training and to do a short-term mission. A year ago, we would have found it very hard to believe that this could ever have happened. But it was a word of encouragement, a written word of encouragement, that the Lord used to turn his life around. So I just will close with that and say thank you again for your encouragement. And may we be imitators of God, people of encouragement, so that when somebody says, what if so-and-so, what do we know about them? They'll be able to say, oh, so-and-so, they're an encourager. And because of what they said to me or because of what they did for me, I had fresh courage to go on. Thank you.
Thank you very much for sharing with us this morning, Marion. In terms of encouragement, one of our loyal, lovely people here wanted to put some things from us to you together to say we think of you often and we care about you, and so we have a little bit of encouragement for you. And I'm just going to put that down. And before we do that, some of you have committed to pray regularly for Marion, and you do so. Others of you today, the Lord will be touching your heart and going, you know, you need to pray and send those notes and those emails and be an encourager in her life. And so for those of you who have already committed to pray, I'm going to get you to stand. Those of you who want to commit to pray, I want you to stand. We can see it from here then. And I just want to lead us as a congregation in prayer for Marion in the days ahead and in what she's doing. So if you are part of the prayer team, you can stand. If you'd like to be a part of the prayer team, you can stand. And she knows and can see your face and go, I know those people are praying for me and love me. Let me pray for you. Father God in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of having Marion here this morning. I thank you for the work that you're doing in her heart and her life. And give her the strength every day just to be obedient in the small things. I thank you for the challenge from your word, and we pray for her mom today that you would give the family wisdom as they care for her in these days, and that you would continue to comfort and strengthen her. We pray for the work that you've called her to. It seems to change and evolve, and it seems to be new challenges all the time. And so give her a great deal of discernment and wisdom that can only come through your word and your work in her heart. Help her to know the God things in front of her, and give her the courage and the supernatural ability to do them. And make us faithful, Father, to remember her in prayer and to lift her before you and to encourage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for sharing with us.
Thank you. I just should say, too, if you would like to be on our monthly update, I'd love to add your name, and so please let me know after the service.
Yeah, it only costs, I think, $50 a month or something. No? No?
Pardon?
Oh, it's 75.
It went up to 75, yeah. And thanks so much for this gift of encouragement.
All right, there you go. It's heavy. I'm not sure what's in there. Rocks, maybe, from the beach.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, if you're visiting this morning, you lucked out. We get to have some family time around this thing we call the communion table. And so you may not know what this is about. I'm just going to give you a real quick rundown. And then we get a chance to partake and remember and be encouraged around the communion table. Recently, we were out in Chilliwack, and when we go to Chilliwack, we have one stop that has to be made. Yes, we go to Grandpa and Grandma's. Yes, we do some of the normal things. But there's a certain restaurant that has to be attended, and we sometimes go twice. It's called Canton Gardens, and it's the best Chinese food I've ever had. I don't know if it's because it really is the best Chinese food I've ever had, or if it's because the tradition and the family time and the gathering is this warm spot in our hearts where it all comes back together. You got any place like that in your heart? Yeah? Somewhere where you just sit down and it's sort of a tradition that means something to you, and it's just a lot of fun. And we look forward every year to going back. I was thinking this morning about the communion table and how God really set this up in a cool way. You see, God is holy and pure and just. And when mankind sinned and we're born with human DNA and we live apart from God, and none of you can look at me and make a reasonable case that you're without sin apart from God, you realize that a gulf existed between God and man. And God developed this plan and chose for himself a people and set them apart, and through them brought his own son who lived a sinless life and who willingly went to the cross in my place. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That the price of being that sinful person is being apart from God and facing eternity apart from God, and something had to be done. And so God took action on my behalf. He sent his son. Jesus had some really close friends, and he spent some time with them, and we know the last time they had a meal together in the upper room celebrating the Passover, he instituted this way of remembering what God had done for us. From there, he went to a garden where he was arrested. And then the story plays out, and you've seen it and heard it many times, but you sometimes forget the physical pain Jesus went through. That his beard was plucked out, that he was beaten, that they rammed a crown of thorns on his head so that blood would be coming down into his eyes, that they stripped him naked and humiliated him. And he had done nothing wrong. He was sinless. That they marched him through town with a beam on him, and when he could not physically go anymore, they made someone else carry it. That they took him to a hill and they nailed him to that, and they stuck that thing in the ground with a jar, and they hung him there and left him to die, continuing to mock him, continuing to persecute an innocent man. And Jesus says the most profound thing. He says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. See, in the garden, he's praying, and he says, God, if there's any way I don't have to go through this, take it from me, but not my will, yours be done. He knew something way bigger was happening here, that he was in your place. Put your name there. Because the beating and the torment and the torture, all of that, you deserved and I deserved. And God in his grace provided a substitute to die in my place. And once a month we get this chance in the church to remember his body broken with a little wafer and his blood shed, some juice. And by personally partaking of it, we remember that was done for me because God loved me. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. And so today, this isn't the table of the Christian Missionary Alliance. This isn't something that is exclusive to our church. This is a table of remembrance. And if you've accepted what Jesus did in your place on a cross, and you've placed your trust in God, And you know that your sin is forgiven and that you have now relationship with God and you want to live in light of that relationship. This is a way to remember what's been done for you, to renew your commitment to walk with Him, and to be encouraged in participation together. And so this is for you. Sometimes you come to the communion Sunday and you go, oh rats, I should have stayed home. You don't want to know why you say that? Because you know there's some stuff you need to deal with. You know you've been trying to live for what you want and not remember the lengths God went to so that you could become His child, the love He has for you, and the response you need to have in your life to Him. And that's why it's so great to do this together. You're with family. And so today, I want you to remember that this is a house of prayer. This is a place to talk to God. This is a moment where you can just open your heart up to God and that you can confess things that you know haven't been quite right in your life and know that forgiveness is yours. And you can leave that burden here. You can come to Him with the burdens that you have and say, I'm so worried about this or I'm so hurting about this, and you can leave it with Him and you can leave encouraged that God loves you, He cares for you, He's redeemed you, and He wants you to walk faithfully with Him. And so I'm going to ask the elders to come, I'm going to ask the team to come, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to pass the elements. We'll ask you to hold on to them until everyone's been served, and then you can all partake together. And then at the end of the service, when we're done with the cup, we're going to pray for a couple of our families that have experienced loss. You know, Anne, I just keep looking over there because I know where Annie sat when she came. And I missed her in her walker this morning. And last Sunday, she went home to be with Jesus. And that's awesome, but her family misses her. And Scott and Sean aren't back from Calgary yet, but last Sunday, her dad in his early 60s just all of a sudden passed away. And when one of us hurts, we all hurt. We need to pray for them. And then at the very end of the service, if you would like prayer for something, if you'd like prayer for healing, if you just want someone to talk to and pray with you, we're going to open up the front, and you can come, and you can talk to God, and you can be ministered to. So Tom, lead us in a song, and we'll start into communion.